2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 25. It's located on page 278 in your pew Bible. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." And he said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. And he went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Our second reading is going to be from Psalm 105, verses 12 to 22. It's located on page 456 in your pew Bible. When they were only a few men in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. "And do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." And he called for a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. So ends this morning's scripture reading.
Well, I've been away. You wouldn't know that because I was here last Sunday and I'm here again, but in between, I've been away and very excited to be back, tremendously excited to bring you a word this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for your living word and praise you for the gospel journey by which grace turns our every destination into heaven. Incline us to embrace answered prayer, prayers that deal with trouble and the annoyances of life, for relief even from pesky, rude, and menacing boys in appropriate and timely ways. Thank you for provoking the she-bear to discipline the fellows that menaced the prophet Elisha, and for the transition and transfer of spiritual authority from Elijah to Elisha, and from Jesus to his disciples to us. We praise you for Elijah's translation, as we praise you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, for these remarkable supernatural intrusions recorded in your living word, which ever are there to remind us, as it were, that from heaven you have not taken your hand away from the affairs of man. This is your world, Lord. You have not abandoned it to its own destruction or to error or to misdirection. Your word records that you have repeatedly intervened and corrected our course and adjusted our direction, and we have made it through storms we never should have survived. We praise you for your light invading our darkness, your purity canceling our sin, You're nullifying our wickedness on the cross. Your goodness and provision have surprised us in a thousand ways, Lord. As we open your word this morning, we ask you to surprise us yet again. Amen. Pretty amazing. Oh, by the way, happy Mother's Day. We'll start there. I have come back from Basics 2017. It was held at Parkside Church in Ceylon, for those of you who didn't know where I've been or what I've been up to. And that explains a lot. And I picked up my sermon, which I had written beforehand to preach this morning, and decided it needed to be adjusted somewhat to the surprise of absolutely no one. And what should appear in my email the very morning that I get back from Parkside was a devotional based on Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Have any of you had the opportunity to use Spurgeon's devotional for a season? Because if you haven't, it's totally worthwhile. I commend it to you. It is full of relevant, enlivening, encouraging stuff. So this email comes to me, and of course it had very much to do with the message that I had now prepared for Mother's Day, a message pertaining to the supernatural events surrounding the elevation of the prophet Elijah. This central event, this translation of Elijah, the transition from Elijah to Elisha, begins with Elijah's bodily translation to heaven. Let me say that again. Bodily translation to heaven. He did not go up as a spirit. He was not a dearly departed soul. He physically, manifestly, bodily, really, truly was carried up to heaven. Shocking. A supernatural event, you know, and it's in the scripture, I think, perhaps because you and I have had to adjust to an equally shocking supernatural event, which we call the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. A stunning thing, amen? I mean, the translation of Elijah kind of prepares us for the bodily ascension. Hear that. It prepares us for the bodily ascension of our Lord Jesus. So on the basis of Elijah's translation and the resurrection of Jesus, I want to remind you that you will be in heaven bodily, physically, really, truly, bodily in heaven. That's a wonderful thing to ponder. It's an astonishing reality that life does not end in the grave in this life with the corruption of our flesh. We shall be brought to life again. We shall be raised from the dead, given a glorified body, and in triumph go to be with Jesus forever and ever. Amen. So there are these two epical events, right? Elijah's translation, Jesus' bodily resurrection. And you know, I looked at those and I said, what has that got to do with Mother's Day? It surely doesn't get me there. Except for this. We had a reading this morning from 2 Kings 2, and in 23:25, it raises a circumstance pertaining to two she-bear. Aha! I said it. I have found my bridge to Mother's Day. Mama bears coming out of the woods to deal with their naughty cubs. It gets me there, right? You ladies, don't buy it. I knew you wouldn't. Okay. What I want to say about Mother's Day is that I want to honor you for the nurturing and caring and persevering and parenting that each one of you is either in the process of enacting or has already done. Thank you so much. We have such a debt to honor this day, this Mother's Day. So I want to say on behalf of all of us, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mom. Now, I know that just as Rome wasn't conquered in a day, most children are not raised godly very quickly at all. It takes a long time. You have to apply many, many, many coats of lacquer to get a proper finish on that child. So back to the she-bear, amen? Isn't that exciting? What I want to tell you about the she-bear is that on that day, 42 members of the local gang, that's how I would take this into the 21st century, 42 members of the local gang shuffling about on the streets of Jericho rushed out to menace and threaten the man of God, and they were scratched by some perturbed she-bear. I want you to know that scratched is covered by the same Hebrew word as mauled. There is such a range of signification in the words in this text. It's very important that we be careful, that we not dishonor God by making this really stupid and outrageous. No limbs were lost. No lives, sacrifice. They were smacked, smucked, slapped upside the head. They were disciplined. And I want to put that out there because the new atheists have seized upon this text, and you need to know this, as one that says, see, what kind of a God would send two she-bear out to beat up second graders who were taunting an old man on the road? Well, that's not what happened at all, is it? And we find that we have to be very careful the kind of spin that we put on things. I'm not sure it shows God is barbaric or violently cruel. It seems that God showed a tremendous amount of restraint. He could have lopped off limbs and slaughtered all of them. So the contempt for God that is in this kind of treatment of Scripture should be apparent to you, and you should be quickened. Listen, so much depends on your presentation. You know, if you read the Scripture with the inflection of infidelity, and if you exaggerate and make God look as bad as he can and man look as good as he can, you're a heretic. Because only God is good. You need to remember that. And then I thought, okay, well, here is a bridge to Mother's Day that I can walk with. So these naughty lads who got scratched by the she-bear, they went home that night and they were moaning and groaning to their mama.
You wouldn't believe it, Mama, but this big bear came out of the woods and beat me up.
Yeah, son, what were you doing when the bear...
Oh, man, I was just sort of mocking God's prophet, threatening to hurt him, and these she-bear came out and they beat me up.
Oh, you poor thing. You are so lucky the she-bear beat you up, because if the she-bear hadn't done it, I would. Where's my stick? That's the kind of mothering I want to lift up on Mother's Day. The kind of mothering that says to his child, I expect you to behave. I expect you to behave well. And if you choose to misbehave, I am going to discipline you, and I'm not going to wait for Papa to come home. Well, they were concerned because, you see, if you knew Elijah, you would not have thought of him as a bald-headed, foolish, silly old fellow out there. You would have been saying to him, this is the man who cleaned up our waterworks. This is the man who took the curse of death. And by the way, the Hebrew here is miscarriage. He took the curse of miscarriage off the water. Women would conceive, and because they were drinking this toxic water, they would miscarry their young, and that's where the barrenness that they refer to came from. It's a terrible thing. Can you imagine? The city looks great, but the water's terrible. And so the prophet had taken a new bowl and put salt in it and gone to the source of the water. Now, isn't that interesting? Because you know the source was not in the city, right? I mean, excuse me, let me tell you, the source was not in the city. The water flowed into the sea. He goes to the source and he puts salt into it. And then this is what he says. By the word of the Lord, I have healed these waters. By the word of the Lord. How is the water purified? By the word of the Lord. How is your water purified? By the word of the Lord. How is the death taken out of your life? By the word of the Lord. Do you understand? Okay. So your life should not be full of death and miscarriage and unfortunate infertility and barren lands, because the word of the Lord has been spoken over you and you have been purified. Praise God. So I gave my tribute to moms. If it wasn't sufficient, there's a slip in the pew and you can let me know you are not satisfied. and I will personally address my omission. But I do want to give a genuine and sincere thanks for you moms who have been moms, especially when it's hard, especially when disciplining your child doesn't feel like what you want to do. Thanks. Now let's go back and slow walk through the miracles of Elisha. I want to revisit these miracles, and I want to tell you something. Elisha was a miracle worker. Have you caught that already? The miracle he worked with, calling the two bear out of the wood, that was one. Purifying the water, that was another. Parting the waters was a third. He was a miracle worker. And in fact, you know, you don't get to be a miracle worker unless you have a string of miracles to your name. Amen? So Elisha was a miracle worker. So was Jesus. The Jews of Jesus' day were willing to say in praise about Jesus that he was a miracle worker. Well, let's look at those miracles. I want to start with Elisha's first miracle, which was parting the waters of the Jordan. And you say, oh, well, that's really cool. He had new sandals and he didn't want to get his feet wet. You minimize. You say, oh, well, how practical. Of course he would want to have a way through the... Folks, parting the waters. Would you think with me biblically about parting the waters? Are you in Genesis yet? God parted the waters. Let's go to Moses. Moses parted the waters. When did he part the waters? Come on, somebody. You're biblical. You've been trained. Tell me. Oh, don't make me despair.
The Red Sea.
Thank you. Who said that? Blessed are you, Ruth. He parted the waters at the Red Sea. Do you remember that? The people of God had no way out. Moses parted the waters so that the people of God could flee across the Red Sea dry shod. And when they got to the other side, the army that was pursuing them said, aha, we got them now. And they booked it into the middle of the sea. And then Moses took down his arms and the waters returned. And Pharaoh and his whole army was drowned. Parting the waters. Is your respect for parting the waters starting to increase? Are you starting to see the connection between God and Moses and Elijah, who first parted the waters on the way to his translation, and then Elisha, who parts his waters on the way back? Yes? Okay. So it's a big deal. Not a matter of personal convenience. In fact, it was a sign. Elijah, who was recognized as a prophet of God, worked a sign. He parted the waters. And then Elisha, who receives his authority, the mantle of authority from Elijah, comes back and he replicates the same miracle. And what he's trying to do is communicate to the sons of the prophets that Elijah was the man. Now, Elisha is the man. Listen to him. But do they listen to him? No, they don't, do they, Tristan? What do? They say, oh, well, it looked like a tornado that came along and sucked him up and probably threw him to the ground on some mountain or some valley. Let's go look for him. And Elisha says, don't go. There's no point. Are you kidding me? Don't waste your time. Because they saw it. Do you remember? The scripture told us they were watching at a distance. Well, they don't listen to him. They don't pay attention to his advice. And they go out and they spend 3 days. And then 3 days later, they come back totally whipped and exhausted. And they say, hey, we don't find anything. And he says, I told you not to go. And so we watch in this passage, this transition of power, of authority, and it's very interesting the way it unfolds, because you see, the sons of the prophets were no better than the disciples at the resurrection of Jesus. You see that? You see the parallel? They doubted his authority. They didn't listen to his word. What happened? Jesus said, I will die, and on the third day I shall rise again. And they said, huh? What do you mean by rise? What are you talking about? And then when he rose from the dead, they were still unwilling to believe that he had risen from the dead. I hope you are catching some parallels here. Because it's not just about the sons of the prophets. It's not just about the first disciples. It's about you and me. It's about us. Okay. Have you followed me so far? This big supernatural deal, parting the waters. Well, let's think about the death of Elijah for just a minute, because it must have been extremely odd. You know, how do you have a funeral for someone who has no body? I mean, no grave, no burial rites, just gone. How do you do that? It's very strange. You remember what was recorded? It says this. And behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire. I'm in 2 Kings 2, 11. And horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. Jesus' ascension, he went up into heaven, was much more sedate than this. You know, they didn't talk about a whirlwind. They just said a cloud took him, and he went up. And they were left there going, whoa, what just happened? And they're so fascinated with this thing that's happened that the angel comes along and says, guys, what are you doing? Why are you looking up into the sky? Get to work. You got stuff to do. Jesus was taken up, Acts 1, 2. So both Elijah and Jesus appear to have entered heaven bodily. I keep on hitting that because I want the offense of that to hit you. This is not fit with our natural scheme of things, amen? People do not physically go straight to heaven, except, well, there's a few exceptions recorded in Scripture. There's Enoch. There's Elijah. There's Jesus. Wow. We need to pay attention. When Elisha sees the translation of his mentor and teacher, he is grief-stricken. He claims, my father, he grieves the loss of his spiritual father. He tears his gowns like a good Jew would do in a personal expression of loss and grief. And then he takes up the mantle. He had seen the honoring exaltation of Elijah. Got that? Not everybody gets translated to heaven, in case you haven't noticed. There's something about this man. Something about him really different. How mind-blowing it must have been for Elisha. Can you imagine? Never. I can guarantee you he had never thought of such a thing before. You got it? Never said, oh, of course, there's going to be something really spectacular, and the chariots of God are going to come from heaven. And he had no preparation. But that's what he saw. In fact, he was paying attention, because according to Scripture, he knows more than is initially reported. A chariot of fire and horses. He says, no. It was the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. In other words, the chariot of Israel came to fetch Elijah home. And the question I have for Jesus is, hey, why didn't you send for the chariot, man? I mean, it could have come down from heaven, and you could have gotten up in that fiery chariot, and everyone would go, whoa, wow, he's like Elijah. Why did you miss that opportunity? Jesus, I need to talk to your PR guy. I mean, you could have done a more spectacular ascension, don't you think? Okay. Yeah, I know. We don't go there, right? You know, when you are translated to heaven, you don't get to have carry-on luggage. That's because you are the carry-on luggage. You are what is taken to heaven. You don't have to check bags. You know, I mean, Elijah didn't take his knapsack. He didn't pack clothes for the journey, a snack for on the way. I mean, the food service in heaven, I hear, is out of sight. So we're in new territory. Amen? And I believe that that's important for us to take in grace to the disciples. They also were in new territory. We know that because when he said he was going to rise again, the people said, what do you mean by that? We're not getting it. He also said, where I am going, you can't go now, but you will follow later. Isn't that interesting, you know? That Jesus would give us this sense that we have a place to go and we will go there. Chariots of fire and horses. Well, here's what I conclude that I want to pass on to you. Elisha realized in the instant that Elijah was translated that life doesn't end here. That there is a continuance to life that we need to pay attention to. There is a continuance of personhood. There is a continuation of personality. My money is on this. When you get to heaven, if you want to talk to Elijah, just look him up. Because you will know who he is. You will recognize him. He will be who he is. And you will say, ah, you are the man, Elijah. So the Bible wants us to live with a sense that there is an afterlife which is congruent with our physical life in the here and now. It is the same, amen, but different. You know that. So we have an augmented body, I guess. You know, you don't even have to go to the gym for it. All you have to do is be changed by Christ. And you enter into this glorified body. You enter in a realm where there's no more pain or suffering or death or sorrow anymore. That's what the scripture says. Oh, I don't know how to tell you how much I yearn for us to be there. But anyway, a whirlwind. Let's think about a whirlwind. When we think about a whirlwind, don't you and I think of tornado, you know, the funnel coming down out of the cloud, 150 mile per hour winds, sucking up everything in its path, spitting it out, throwing houses aside as if they were a piece of cardboard in the wind. They are picking imagery that comes as close as they can to what they saw. I'm pretty sure it wasn't a tornado. I do not believe that Elijah went up into heaven in a tornado, but he went up in a fiery vortex. He went up in a display of power and majesty and God's strength, if you want to call it that, lifts him in a chariot to the next life. Some mighty wind came and swept him up. So we do the best we can with our imagery. The sons of the prophets, they viewed it as a storm, and that's why they get a little misled and start looking around for the body on the slopes or in the valleys. So the sons of the prophets were slow, like Jesus' disciples. They were slow in taking up on the new order of things. They didn't trust Elisha's leadership or counsel. In fact, they come across very much as Mary. Do you remember my preaching on Mary recently? And she comes to the tomb, and what does she expect? She expects a corpse. She expects a body. Anything else makes no sense. Well, that's not true. There is something else that makes sense. And the angel tells it to her. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said. He told you this was going to happen. It's happened. He is risen. He will go before you. You'll see him in Galilee. So Mary has to find out that there was no body. Amen? That's why there was no body in the tomb, because there was no body. And nobody moved the body in the tomb because there was no body to move. She had to rethink everything, which is an excellent place to introduce the devotion that I mentioned back in the beginning of the sermon that you all have completely forgotten about. I'm sure I would too. Do you remember I told you when I came back there was a devotional on my email that talked about the resurrection of Jesus? I needed that encouragement of the connection between the translation and the resurrection, and God gave it to me through this. Let me share this with you. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. The whole system of Christianity rests on the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. Verse 13. The divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in his resurrection, since he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There is the whole syllogism of your salvation. Get it? It's all there. Every article, one word after another. Thank you, Lord. It would not be unreasonable to doubt his deity if he had not been raised. Furthermore, Christ's sovereignty depends on his resurrection. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. And our justification, beloved, our justification lies in this. That choice blessing of the covenant, it's linked up with this triumphant victory over death and the grave. For it is written, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Lord have mercy, man. Beautiful. More than this, says Spurgeon, our very regeneration is connected with his resurrection, for we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And most certainly our ultimate resurrection rests here. For if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The word of God. Amen. If Christ is not risen, we will not rise. But if he is risen, then those who are asleep in Christ have not perished, but in their flesh shall surely see God, just as Job declared. With my own eyes, I shall see him. Not the eyes of another. In this way, the silver thread of resurrection runs through all of the believer's blessings, from this regeneration onto his eternal glory, and ties them all together. How important for believers is this glorious fact, and how they rejoice that beyond a doubt it has been established that in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, I can't take credit for any of that. Amen? I'm letting you know Spurgeon said that. It's good. It's really good. Very helpful. But I do want to draw your attention to some parallels here because I think they are very, very important. One, the translation of Elijah precedes the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to view it. I want you to embrace it, particularly as a prelude to the ascension, because both happen in bodily form. This means that the translation of Elijah serves as a revelation of Easter, that which is yet to come. And this whole business is wonderful, isn't it? It's not like people can say, oh, I never heard of such a thing. Yes, you have. You have heard of bodily resurrection. You have heard of the translation of Elijah. You know that the physical body can and does go to heaven to be with God. You know that. You've read that in the Word. So when Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot go now, but you will come later, you can say, yes, Lord, I get it. This whole business is quite wonderful, quite amazing. To rationalize it away, to deny the supernatural, is foolishness. It's not right. It's not helpful. It's really dumb. All right, Jesus, after he has risen, appeared to many. Do you know why Jesus appeared to many? So that he can convey his authority to them and establish the reality of his resurrected life. Elijah left behind his mantle. We're talking about the parallels between the two. Amen? Elijah left behind his mantle of authority specifically for his successor, Elisha. It was a concrete. It was an object. But the Spirit of Christ was breathed on his disciples. You remember? He said, receive my spirit. What did Elisha receive from Elijah? Receive my spirit. In fact, a twofold portion of my spirit. And subsequently, the Holy Spirit, who, not what, the Holy Spirit, who was requested from God, came and was imparted personally to the disciples, and they became, through the indwelling Spirit, different men and women. transformed people. The spirit which was on Elijah was imparted in a double portion to Elisha, and he was a changed man. We get it. And after this impartation, listen, this is what's doing. After this impartation, the disciples were, for the very first time, able to live to God by Christ. They were able to live to God by Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to live to God by Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that. This is our very own situation. You see, Elisha lived by the Spirit imparted to him by God. And the Spirit that was on Elijah now resided on him, and he became the man. There's also a parallelism of symbolism I want to draw your attention to, because these are good things to pay attention to. Look at the use of fire. Do you remember? The fiery chariot and horsemen involved in Elijah's translation, they came down from heaven. They came down from heaven. Where did the tongues of fire come from? Oh, they came down from heaven. And they descended as tongues of fire and rested on each of the disciples. So the transfer of authority that was in Elijah and Elisha's situation is the same translation of authority in your interesting, in your life. I want to take this home. You have been changed for a purpose. You have been authorized for a purpose. You didn't just get the power. You got the mission. You have been changed by God and authorized by God to do the work of Christ, to continue the work until he comes. There is no one else who's going to do it. I cannot do it for you. You must do it for him. And so this business of being changed and transformed and authorized is very important. Let me make this real. You have a mantle right now called the Holy Spirit. That's your mantle. That is the sign of your authority. You have a mantle. You are supposed to do what with this mantle? I think I'll put it on Sundays when I come for worship. And that'll be good. You know what? That would be bad. You're going to put this mantle on and you're going to smuck the waters. Do you know what that means? You're going to expect the river to part in front of you because you have the authority of God. And when you are going about his business, he will cause you to cross the rivers in your life dry shod. There is nothing too difficult that you can't apply the authority and the power of God to and have him clear your way. Did you hear me? Nothing. There are no excuses in the kingdom of God. You have the authority. Don't be looking around and say, where's Pastor Sam? I sure wish he was here. He could help us with. I might be able to help you. Amen. You might be able to help me. That's what you need to remember. The mantle is on you. You have been authorized to serve him. So we have been charged with pursuing the purposes of our King. You can tell me what those are because we talk about it all the time. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything which I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what he said? Right. That's what you've been authorized to do. You have been authorized to do this. So I want to tell you that you have true food. You have real forgiveness. You have genuine love. You have great hope. And the tender mercies of God live in you. They are alive in you. They were given to you that you might impart them to others. Wear your mantle. I want to invite you to come walk with me. I want you to say to people, oh, look, you should come walk with us. We are here to serve our living God. We are here in his name and under his authority. And I want to tell you, there is no other life to live. This is the life, because no other life will satisfy. We have worship that we want to share with you. We have songs that we want to sing with you. We have testimonies to declare with you. We have a love to discover together. Because it is always as Jesus said. It is always as Jesus said. I will rise from the dead in 3 days. It is always as Jesus said. Always. So there is a real and everlasting fellowship into which we are to be inviting people. We are to invite people to find healing and peace with God and forgiveness. You see, we've heard it. We've seen it. We've partaken of it. But I think about this. Do you remember Jesus? Remember what he said? He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you believe him? Why are you here? You're here to convey the invitation of the King to those who are weary, to those who are burdened. May God help us do his thing. Amen. And amen.